Today on Fellowship in the Word, Pastor Bill Gebhardt challenges you to become a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ.
I don't care if you love me or don't love me. I don't even care what my church thinks of me. Because in the end, all that's going to matter is what my Lord thinks of me. And that's the believer's mindset. I live for an audience of one. And by the way, you better, because the bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us who are children of God will stand before it and give an account for our lives. To who? To Him. Why? He's Lord. He's our master. You see, that's an important thing for us to understand.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of Fellowship in the Word with Pastor Bill Gebhardt. Fellowship in the Word is the radio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, located in Metairie, Louisiana. Let's join Pastor Bill Gebhardt now as once again he shows us how God's Word meets our world.
Over the years, people would always ask me, what does a pastor do? I mean, some things must have seemed obvious to him, but that'd be the question I'd often get. And in a tongue-in-cheek way, I would always say this short answer. It's my job to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Last week, we looked at the 23rd Psalm. And those six verses probably contain more comfort than any verses in the Bible. But today, I want to look at the other side of the coin. I want to afflict the comfortable. The early church in Antioch was called by the enemies of Jesus Christ, Christians. That's where the term came from, little Christs. And it's interesting, that term has stayed with it to the present day. Everyone claims that that's what we are. We're Christians. But the name came from our enemies. But the Bible says there's a lot of names for us, a lot of things about us. John MacArthur writes, in addition to the name Christian, the Bible uses a host of other terms to identify followers of Jesus. Scripture describes us as aliens and strangers to God, citizens of heaven, lights of the world. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Members of His body, we're sheep of His flock, ambassadors in His service, friends around His table. We are called to compete like athletes, or to fight like soldiers, or to abide like branches in a vine, and even desire His word as newborn babes desire milk. All of those descriptions, each in its own unique way, help us understand what it means to be a Christian. When anyone is talking to you and you're describing yourself, how do you describe yourself? Believer? Christian? Follower? Disciple? But MacArthur goes on and says this, yet the Bible uses one metaphor more frequently than any of those. It's a word picture that you might not expect, but it is absolutely critical to understand what it means to follow Jesus Christ. The word that he is referring to, slave. Slave. How often have you said this to anybody? You need to know I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. We don't use that word. And by the way, we don't even like the word. Even the translators don't like the word. Go to me to James chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to look real quickly at just one verse here, the very first one. It's just James's introduction to his letter. Now, don't forget this important point. James is the Lord's brother. He didn't convert to Christianity until after he saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. He was no follower of Christ until that moment. But notice now how James describes it. You'd want him to say, James, he said, the brother of Jesus Christ. Because that's what you'd do or I'd do. That's my brother. He says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Now notice the translators. They translated bondservant. You know why? Because bondservant isn't offensive to you. You like that. You don't even know what a bondservant is. Yeah, I'm just a bondservant. The word has no meaning, but the word is doulos. And everywhere it's ever used in the Greek New Testament, it means slave. The vast majority of people in the Roman Empire were slaves, doulos. Paul calls himself a slave. Peter calls himself a slave. Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, you're a slave. Jude calls himself a slave. Everybody calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ. Nobody calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ anymore. We don't like that term. So we use bondservant. In fact, today the slave terminology is completely ignored in a lot of evangelical churches. I mean, here's the words we like to use, what it means to follow Jesus. Success, health, prosperity, wealth, pursuit of my dreams, personal ambition, personal gratification. These are the words we like. But those words don't stand up in Scripture at all. But doulos, slave, does. Slavery is part and parcel of the entire Word of God. In Genesis 15, right in the beginning, Abraham is being talked to by God. And God is giving him the Abrahamic covenant, all the blessings that are going to come upon Abraham. And then God says, oh, by the way, your offspring are going to be slaves for 400 years. And they were. Just an oh, by the way, by God. They're all going to be slaves. The word hebed in the Old Testament is the word slave. It's used 799 times in the Old Testament. It's a very common term, this idea of slave. In Exodus 19, God says, Israel is my possession. In other words, I own you. Ironically, in the New Testament, he says exactly the same thing. He said, you're my possession. I own you. That's the very definition of what it means to be a slave. This will never stop. Turn with me now to Revelation chapter 7, verse 33, right at the end of the Bible. And here we are at the end times, the end time of the end times. And we're talking about the 144,000 witnessing Jews who are going to witness for God during the Great Tribulation period. And in verse 3, John writes this, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. Notice the translators once again say bondservant. And the reason is you and I don't know what that means. And so, they're just called bondservants. Doulos. They're slaves. That's exactly what they are. They're slaves. In fact, Abraham is described as a slave. Moses, a slave. David, a slave. Elijah, a slave. Paul, a slave. Peter, a slave. Jude, a slave. What about you and me? Use that term at all? Do you see yourself in that way in any sense of it? You see, because you are a slave. You were bought. You were paid for. You were bought out of the slave market of sin by Jesus Christ. He purchased you. Agorazo, exagorazo, and latruo are the words we translate redeem. He has bought you with his life. You are a person of his own possession. And there's even more. Because of that, and notice what James said. When James wrote, he said, the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kurios. Lord, it means master. That's what it means. If you were going to say someone owned slaves in the Roman Empire, you would say they're the kurios of those slaves. They are the master of the slaves. Jesus is called Lord. Now, again, we've trivialized the word, and it almost means something like sweet to us. He's the Lord. George Harrison of the Beatles, remember, My Sweet Lord, wrote a trivial song about the My Sweet Lord. Lord's used 750 times in the New Testament. It's as though God says, I want you to get this, Lord. It's a very important thing for you and I to understand. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, by the way, they call themselves slaves. They knew he's the master. He has purchased them, a people for his own possession. And it wasn't just people in the Bible. Polycarp and Ambrosiaster and Augustine all wrote in their own writings, they called themselves slaves of Christ. But we don't talk like that. In fact, we're almost uncomfortable with it. But if you get comfortable with it, I'm going to tell you what it's wonderful about. It'll tell you how to live your life. The first person I heard say this was John MacArthur many years ago, and others have said it since, and I use it. But once you understand who Christ is and who you are, I would say it this way. I live for an audience of one, just one. I remember John said, I don't care what other people think of me. I don't care if you love me or don't love me. I don't even care what my church thinks of me. Because in the end, all that's going to matter is what my Lord thinks of me. And that's the believer's mindset. I live for an audience of one. And by the way, you better, because the bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us who are children of God will stand before it and give an account for our lives. To who? To him. Why? He's Lord. He's our master. You see, that's an important thing for us to understand. One writer said this, as his slaves, we are expected to obey Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:2, to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to Christ. Romans 12:1, to keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 3:22. That's what happens. Now, I've said all that just to get an intro here. The point of it is this. One of the things that's been very hard for me to watch is the way many of us have reacted to government. We have a variety of reactions, but many of them are very, very sad to me from a biblical point of view. So my question is, what does our Lord and Master say? What does our Lord and Master say about how you and I should react to human government? See, that's a very important thing for us, especially you're a slave of Jesus Christ. In fact, his voice should be the only voice that motivates you. Now, he said it personally in Matthew 22. He talked about it from one aspect, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15. It was a trap, by the way, set up again by the Pharisees. It says, then the Pharisees sent out and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Rabbi, we know that you are faithful and true to teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial in any way. That's the kiss-up verse. You know, you're just wonderful. You know everything. Remember, these are to trap him. He said, tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? Wow. Now you've got to understand, the prevailing view in Israel among 95% of all the Jews is they hated paying tax to Rome. They hated it. They felt it was sinful for them. They took Deuteronomy chapter 7, which God told them, you can't have an outsider, none but someone outside of Israel, come and lead your nation. You can't bring them in and let them lead. Well, they took that as, well, that's what Rome has done. But that's not exactly what Rome did. Rome came in and conquered them. So they're a conquered people. It wasn't like they made Rome in charge. Rome took charge. And so consequently, they knew they had all the people on their side about this. And they wanted to trap them. Jesus perceived their malice and he said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Like, he's right to the heart of it. He never minces words. He said, okay, show me the coin that is used for the poll tax. Show me the coin. And they brought it a denarius. And he said, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said, that's Caesar's. He said, all right, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Wow, what a brilliant answer. Whose likeness is on this coin? Rome's. Then pay Rome the tax. You render to Rome what you owe Rome. You render to God what you owe God. Now understand, Jesus is not advocating the terrible taxes the Romans put on the people. He's also not advocating Matthew and Zacchaeus, who were tax gatherers, and all the extortion in that they did on people. He's not talking about that. He's talking about what's your responsibility to the human government that's over you right now. He said, you pay taxes. You remember all the way to the cross when he was being interviewed by Pilate. Remember what he said to Pilate? My kingdom's not of this world. Jesus basically is saying, look, I know there's a political system going on here, but I'm not here to reform it. That's not what I'm doing. I'm not here to reform this system. I'm here to promote the kingdom of God. That's exactly why you're here, and so am I. That's what we're here for. We're here to promote the kingdom of God. We have much bigger fish to fry than a political system. The eternal destiny of people, God has entrusted in our hands. There's nothing more important than that to us. It should be the priority of our lives. But there's a lot more in the Bible than that. I want you to go with me now to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. This is one of the longest passages. But by the way, it's all through the Bible. Peter will talk about it. Jude will talk. They all talk about it. And I want you to understand the context for what they're saying here. He starts out in Romans 13, and he gives us the standard in verse 1. He said, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. There it is. Now, try to interpret that in some different way. Could it be clearer than this? And you notice, the principle is every person. He doesn't even mean just believers. He means everybody. Everybody should be subject to governing authorities. Now, he's going to tell us why. Because government, after the fall, was set up by God. You see, everybody is to be subject. That word subject is hupotasso, and it's an imperative mood. It's commanded. You have to allow yourself to be lined. It means to line up under or to submit. He said, every person to be put in subjection to governing authorities. No qualification given here. Now, I don't know what you might think. Well, yeah, but wait. What if the governing authorities stink? By the way, almost always throughout all the history of all men for all time, they've always stunk. Government has stunk everywhere at all times. That's government. That's human government. They never worked well. But this one particularly stinks. This is Nero, Emperor of Rome. He's insane. This is a man who actually had garden parties and would take Christians, tie them up, pour wax over them, and light them so they would burn during his garden parties. That's who Paul's talking about, Nero. Now, I know you don't like the party on the other side of the aisle, whatever party you belong to. There can't be anything worse than those guys. Nero is so much worse than anybody who has ever been in American history. There's no one like Nero. I mean, the only modern-day guy could even compare to Nero would probably be Adolf Hitler. I mean, that's what Paul says it. You have to subject yourselves. It's like, whoa, that doesn't even, wow, what do you mean? Now, what we often say is, but aren't there times when we shouldn't subject ourselves? Yes, there are times. And the Bible tells us some of those. They might be different than what you think, though. What if Pharaoh decides that all the male children have to die? And you're a believing Jew. Do you kill your male child? Nope. I'm not killing my child. I'll do everything I can to keep my child alive. You see, I'm not going to kill my child. Or you could move on to Daniel. Remember when Daniel and his friends got there, they said, you have to eat the king's food. And Daniel said, that's not kosher. I can't eat food that God has said that I must not eat. But even Daniel, remember, what Daniel did there was amazing to me, is he goes to the commander and asks him, can we eat our own food? And you can watch and see how well we do. He even submitted to the commander. And so they didn't eat the food. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Nebuchadnezzar built a 90-foot statue of himself. He had quite an ego. And he said, worship me. And what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say? Sir, we can't. We can't worship you. He said, I'll throw you into a furnace. I'll heat it up 7 times its normal heat. You can do that, but we're not going to worship you. Well, what will your God do then? He'll deliver us. One way or the other, we'll be delivered from you. He'll either deliver us from the furnace or he'll deliver us to heaven in his presence, but either way, we're not worshiping. So they said, no. Remember Peter and John in the book of Acts? They went out preaching the gospel. And after the Sanhedrin got him and then told him, no more preaching the gospel, no more preaching about Jesus. And what they say, we must obey God rather than men. But notice how huge these issues are. This isn't, no, I can defy government in any issue I want to, because that's what the Bible does not say that. The Bible gives you the commandment and me the commandment to be subject to the government. And it doesn't have any qualifications on how good the government is. He gives us now the reason for the behavior, the latter part of verse 1. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Wait, you mean the President of the United States is established by God? The Speaker of the House was established by God? You see how we do this? Yes. Because God even said Nebuchadnezzar is established. He said, I put him on the throne. I establish human government. But don't miss this. The reason God can do that is he's sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over everything. Every form of human government that's ever existed, God said, yes, I'm sovereign over that. I will work all things for the good. That's what he does in a fallen world with cursed people. By the way, Jesus isn't just Lord, is he? He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. All the lords. All of them. I'm Lord over everybody. In fact, Paul said to the Philippians, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess what? Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't care if you're an atheist, an agnostic, a Buddhist, a Muslim, it won't matter. One day you'll be on your knees and you'll say, Christ is Lord. I am Lord over everything. Think of that. Think of even the Antichrist. He takes over the whole world. Okay? But he's not Lord. Christ is Lord over this. Christ is so much Lord of this. He'll tell you when he'll come. He'll tell you where he'll come from. He'll tell you how long he'll be there. He'll tell you what he'll do. And then he'll tell you how he does away with him. How can he know that? Because I'm Lord.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Gephardt on the radio ministry of Fellowship in the Word. If you ever miss one of our broadcasts, or maybe you would just like to listen to the message one more time, remember that you can go to a great website called oneplace.com. That's oneplace.com, and you can listen to Fellowship in the Word online. At that website, you will find not only today's broadcast, but also many of our previous audio programs as well. At Fellowship in the Word, we are thankful for those who financially support our ministry and make this broadcast possible. We ask all of our listeners to prayerfully consider how you might help this radio ministry continue its broadcast on this radio station by supporting us monthly or with just a one-time gift. Support for our ministry can be sent to Fellowship in the Word, 4600 Clearview Parkway, Metairie, Louisiana, 7006. If you would be interested in hearing today's message in its original format, that is, as a sermon that Pastor Bill delivered during a Sunday morning service at Fellowship Bible Church, then you should visit our website, fbcnola.org. That's fbcnola.org. At our website, you will find hundreds of Pastor Bill's sermons. You can browse through our sermon archives to find the sermon series you are looking for, or you can search by title. Once you find the message you are looking for, you can listen online, or if you prefer, you can download the sermon and listen at your own convenience. And remember, you can do all of this absolutely free of charge. Once again, our website is fbcnola.org. For Pastor Bill Gebhardt, I'm Jason Gebhardt, thanking you for listening to Fellowship in the Word.